Last time I was with you, we were considering 1 John chapter 3. That was a couple of months ago now, maybe a few months already. But I'm sure you remember every detail of those two sermons. So we're going to continue here in chapter 4, 1 John. I'm going to begin, for context, reading in chapter 3, verse 19, reading through chapter 4, verse 14. But this morning's sermon is going to be focusing on verses 1 through 6. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word for you, His people. Give it your full attention as it is read. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in them. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God, and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we praise You and worship You and glorify Your name. We thank You for giving us Your holy Word, for all that we need for faith and life. We thank You for revealing to us the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, for pouring out Your grace on us and giving us the precious gift of faith. We pray now that You add Your blessing to the reading and the preaching of Your Word, that as You have promised, it would not return to You void, but that it would accomplish Your purpose for it in the lives of Your people, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory. Amen. In chapter 3, John pointed to your adoption in Christ, that God has made you His beloved child, and how that as a child of God you should live in a way that honors Him by seeking to honor and obey Him. He then commanded you to love one another in the sacrificial way that God has loved you, that Christ has laid down His life for you. And as John here said, you ought also to lay down your life for the brothers. The end of the chapter, verses 19 through 24, he dealt with the problem of doubt. And now after exhorting you in Christ to greater confidence, he turns to give another strong warning here against false teaching. In verse 23, we read that what the Lord commands of you as His people is to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. The command for you is to believe. However, here, two verses later, His command now is, do not believe. Belief in one thing that is true requires unbelief of everything that is opposed to it. If Jesus is the only way to be saved from your sin, then you must reject any competing gospel. If the gospel of Jesus is true as revealed to you in His Word, then you must reject all other competing truth claims. If the Bible is true, then all other competing religious texts must therefore be false. They cannot be all true, as relativism teaches us today. The Quran, the Book of Mormon, the Talmud, Dianetics, etc., the volumes are multiplying of various gospels offered by the world. If the Bible is true, they must all be false. In our passage this morning, Christ calls you to discern truth from error and to hold fast to the truth of His Word. As we walk through the passage, we'll address this in three sections. First, testing the spirits, verses 1 through 3. Second, trust in God's Spirit, verse 4. And third, discern the spirits, verses 5 through 6. In verse 1, John says, "Beloved, believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world." 1 John is a letter of true Christian assurance. It might seem odd then that he pauses here to call you to unbelief and disbelief. However, it's not enough to only say what you should believe to teach the truth if you never point out error. Not only is the truth to be received and believed, but the lies are to be rejected. By way of illustration, kids, I want you to pay special attention here. How many of you would like to get one of these one day? Driver's license. I know many of you are looking forward to that one day, the responsibility, the independence that comes with this little card right here. There are a number of things you have to do to get this. They don't just give these out to anybody. Well, you might be tempted to think that sometimes, but they don't. How old do you have to be to get one of these? 16 years old. So is it you just turn 16, you walk right in and you say, "Driver's license, please," and they give it to you? No. What do you have to do to earn it? You have to pass a test. You have to take a test. You need to be able to show the state of Texas that you can follow the rules and to be safe when you are driving on their roads. You have to learn, you have to study the rule book in order to learn these rules so you can pass your test and get your driver's license. There are classes that you can take to help learn these rules, but you have to study, you have to learn. Here's some important rules. You have to drive the right speed, whatever it's posted, right? No matter what your friends say, if it says 40 miles an hour, doesn't mean you can go 50 or 60. You have to go 40. Use your blinker when you're turning. Stop at a red light or a stop sign. Keep a safe distance from the car in front of you. There's many more. Now notice that I stated all of these rules in a positive way, things that you should do. However, an important part of learning is to hear things said both in a positive and in a negative way. So don't turn without using your blinker. Don't run a red light. Don't tailgate. Don't hit other cars. Teenagers, remember that. Don't speed. Why do we have all of these rules? Well, it's to keep you safe, to keep everybody safe when they're driving on the road together. What happens if you run a red light? You can get into an accident. You can get injured. You can injure someone else. If you tailgate another car on the freeway, you don't have time to respond when they hit the brakes. You get in an accident. If you drive too fast, you're likely to get into an accident. To disregard, to go away from these traffic laws is to invite pain. It's to invite injury. It's to invite death. In 1 John, God has told you the truth, that God saves you by bringing you to believe in Jesus, His Son. The Bible is your rule book for the Christian life, to study, to learn how to live as a son or daughter of God in His world. But just like with learning how to drive, it's not enough just to say what you should do, what you should believe, what the truth is. It's important for you to know what you should not believe, what you should reject, what is false. You have to watch out for danger on the road and in the Christian life. In the Christian life, you need to practice defensive driving. You need to believe the truth, but you also need to not believe, to reject the lies of people who teach contrary against the Bible, what God teaches us. John says, you should not believe every spirit. What he means here is do not believe every teaching. What someone teaches, what he proclaims, finds its source from one of two spirits, the Spirit of God or the spirit of Antichrist, as John sets that up here, the devil. Anything that is against Christ, Antichrist. You must not believe every spirit. What do you call someone who believes everything that people tell him? Gullible. That's right. Easily duped or cheated. Gullible. They're always falling for everyone's lies and tricks because they are quick to believe everything they are told. Christians, you are not to be spiritually gullible. You cannot believe every teaching that you hear. You must test it against God's Word and so exercise discernment. We read in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. God calls you to greater discernment. It's a requirement for being considered spiritually mature. And it means you can distinguish good from evil, truth from error. The Scriptures are full of commands for us to test what is taught and to practice discernment. For instance, Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." Matthew 24, 4. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Ephesians 5, 6. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and following. You are required by God to test the spirits, to see if they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. If you pick up every book that's being published, anything you find on any shelf of any bookstore, and your response to all of them is, well, that sounds pretty good, then you lack discernment. For instance, if every kind of coffee tastes the same to you, from Folgers to Kona, then you are not a discerning coffee drinker, right? You can't discern the differences, the qualities in between the two. Your tastes are not refined. If you listen to what everyone believes about life, God, and spirituality, and it all sounds pretty good, then you do not have spiritual discernment. The only way to grow in discernment is to grow in your knowledge of the truth, to know the truth better so you can better recognize everything that contradicts it. When you know the truth, you will begin to recognize everything that doesn't measure up. If you know what good coffee tastes like, then you drink bad coffee and you recognize that the taste is different. It's not as good. Although it may look good to most people, when you sample it, it doesn't taste right. Now, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not studying it, if you're not meditating upon it, then you will not grow in discernment. God reveals His truth to you in His Word of Truth. He reveals Jesus to you in the Bible. The fact of the matter is that the world is full of liars, false prophets, false teachers who distort the truth and want to deceive you. They go by many different names and have many hundreds and thousands of different teachings. There's all kinds of variety, but John says they all come from one spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist in the world. You must test every teaching against the truth of God's Word to be like the Christians in Berea, who were more nobler than other Christians because they received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Acts 17, verses 10 through 11. Being a Berean, as it's often called. When Paul and Silas came to the synagogue, and they proclaimed to these Jews that the Messiah has come, that the hope of the ages has been fulfilled in Jesus, they examined the Scriptures. They read the Old Testament daily to test the truth of this teaching that they had heard. You need to do the same thing, to be constantly in God's Word, to hold every teaching that you read, every teaching that you hear on the radio, every teaching you see on television, and every teaching that you hear from any Christian teacher, from every pulpit. You need to examine it according to God's Word to see if it is the truth of God. John continues here in verses 2 through 3 saying, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. John is providing some basic signs to look for so that you can know the difference between truth and error. And he is especially addressing specific errors that had infiltrated the church he is writing to. An early form of Christian Gnosticism, for those of you who are students of church history. The primary thing to look for when evaluating any teaching is, what does it say about Jesus? What is being taught to me about Jesus? John focuses particularly here on the nature and the personhood of Jesus the Christ and the truth of the incarnation, that he has come in the flesh. Simon Kistemacher comments here, the fundamental doctrine of Christianity is the incarnation. Our kids heard a lot about that at camp this week, learning about Jesus becoming one of us to stand in our place as our substitute, to live in our place, to keep the law, to provide for us his perfect righteousness, his law-keeping, and to take upon himself the punishment for our own sin so that we can be made right with God, not based on our works, but based on his work alone. These false teachers that John is addressing were denying Jesus as the God-man, the Word made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. The basic truth of the incarnation will serve to divide these Christians from the false gospel that was plaguing the church. He had said in chapter 1, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. He's addressing these false teachers head on. He's saying they are teaching another gospel. They are not of the gospel of Jesus. They are against it. They are anti-Christ. Any who deny Jesus is the Christ are of the spirit of antichrist. There are only two kinds of teachings, true and false. Those that come from the Spirit of God and those that come from the spirit of the antichrist. There are no teachings that are neutral, indifferent, when it comes to the gospel. During the time of the apostles and moving forward into the early church period, there were many, many heresies, false teachings, that attacked the church by teaching a false view of the person and work of Jesus. After battling these heresies for many years, a council of the entire church was called at Chalcedon in 451 AD. And this council dealt with primarily five heresies that taught a wrong view of Jesus. One was that Jesus did not have a human spirit, just a bodily shell. Apollinarianism. One was that Christ, the Christ, took up residence in the man, Jesus' body, but there was no union of natures. One was the divine nature completely absorbed the human nature so that he became a new thing. Not really God, not really man, but a third thing. One was that Christ only had a divine nature and he wasn't human at all. And one was that Christ had no human will, but just a divine will. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the God-man. He has two natures in one person. He is truly God and truly man. He has a divine nature and a human nature. However, he is only one person. He is not schizophrenic. The divine nature and personality that existed for all eternity took to himself a human nature. And since the incarnation, since Jesus becoming one of us, being born as one of us, Jesus continues for all eternity to be the God-man. He has a resurrected body and is interceding for you in heaven and on earth. He is personally interceding for you in heaven. And he is interceding for you also by his Holy Spirit. Remember the Spirit that Paul says intercedes for you in prayer? We read in Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus had to be the God-man to save you from your sin. Listen to how our Westminster Confession of Faith explains it in chapter 8. It's on page 853 in your hymnals. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, composition, or confusion. Which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. It's a pretty packed full sentence, isn't it? That whole paragraph is one sentence. Ever since the incarnation, the truth of who Jesus is has been under constant attack. Today, liberal theology attacks his divinity, teaching that Jesus was just a good man, a good moral teacher who tried to lead people to live better lives and be nicer to each other. However, that is a direct attack on the gospel. It is not who Jesus claimed to be. It is not what the Bible teaches us about him. That is anti-Christ. You must reject any attack on Christ because it is from the devil, John says, and is not of the truth. Not only should you test the spirits, but you must also trust in God's Spirit dwelling in you. John writes in verse 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You are from God. You are God's children, whom he loves, whom he cares for, and he dwells in you in the fullness of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. That's how John can say, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Your triune God is the only sovereign creator and ruler of this universe. The devil, the Satan, your adversary, is in the world seeking anyone to devour, we're told in Scripture. However, we're told here that you have overcome his false spirit, his false teaching, because God has given you the gift of faith. If you have his spirit, you have faith by which you lay hold upon Christ and all his benefits. He has given you the truth in his word and has given you faith to believe the truth. He has opened your eyes to the gospel of Jesus. He has given you illumination. Just one word we use to describe that. And he has saved you by his grace and infinite mercy. You don't need to figure out the truth on your own. The truth is written. It is provided for you in God's holy word. This is your only standard, your only rule for faith and life, for what you are to believe about God and what God requires of you as his child, which is how our shorter catechism is set up. What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. It contains your doctrine, your belief, the truth about God, and your duty, how we are to serve Him, how we are to live as His children in His world. Trust in God's Spirit who dwells in you and who gives you illumination to understand and apply God's Word to your heart and to your life. The same Spirit who inspired it now allows you to understand it as it is open to you in the Word. Not only are you to test the spirits and to trust in God's Spirit who has given you His Word, but you are also called to discern the spirits. John says in verses 5 through 6, "They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." This is why you have false teachers who attract millions upon millions of devoted followers. John says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Does that make sense? It's not that there are hundreds of thousands and millions of true Christians that are going to hear a false gospel and false teaching. The truth is that you have hundreds of thousands and millions of unbelievers sitting under false teaching. I'm not saying that every single person who is sitting under false teaching is necessarily an unbeliever. However, generally speaking, that is the picture that is presented here. Those that flock to hear the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel, the word faith movement that teaches if you have cancer, you can make yourself well if your faith is strong enough. And if you die from it, it's your own fault because you're lacking in your faith. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel at all. Or those who teach that you earn God's grace by your own works. That if you do good and try hard enough, you'll go to heaven. That's not the gospel either. Because if we are to rely on our own works, we will all be lost. By God's grace, many do come out from under such false teaching when the Spirit opens their eyes to the truth of all. And then they do seek out the teaching of God's holy word as it is preached truly. This really becomes clear when you see the contrast John draws out here in verse 6, saying, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." They are from the world, he says. We are from God. Who is John referring to when he says we? What is this we here? We are from God and they. This is the same we that he used at the very beginning of this letter in 1 John 1. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The we here is the apostolic we. John is saying, we, Christ's apostles, who have the authority by His Spirit to speak His word with all authority to His church, are writing these things to you. We are eyewitnesses of these things. We saw the earthly ministry of Christ. We saw Him raised from the dead and ascended on high. Keep that in mind here when he says, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us." And where do they speak? Where do you go to listen to them? Right here. Whoever is from God listens to us. Listens to what is written and taught in the Holy Scriptures. The Spirit of God speaks with authority through the apostles. Remember what Jesus said in John 16. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Either someone preaches the Spirit-inspired apostolic truth of the Bible, or they preach some derivation of it, which is a lie. The pastor serves as a prophet, proclaiming God's word to His people. God has always called upon His people to test the words of any teacher, of any prophet. Of course, we read at length already Deuteronomy chapter 13, where He calls the Israelites to put to death any false prophet, anyone who leads them away from God, from the truth that they have been given in His Word. Jeremiah 29, 8 through 9 says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in My name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." How are they to know if the teaching is true or not? They have to hold it to the standard of God's Word. Deuteronomy 18, 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. And of course, especially the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, where Paul is training these young ministers, he teaches them to hold fast to the truth of the word and to reject the false teachers and to counter their teaching with the truth of the gospel. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, if you were found guilty of being a false prophet, you were put to death. It is a serious, serious crime against the gospel. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Even though we don't carry out capital punishment on false teachers today, that does not make the crime any less serious in God's eyes. To twist His gospel, to twist His word, to take the word of truth and use it to preach a word of error. The Second Helvetic Confession was written by the reformer Heinrich Bullinger in Switzerland. And it became one of the most widely used confessions among the Reformed other than the Heidelberg Catechism. And it was adopted by Scottish Presbyterians as a secondary standard. But it speaks to the preaching of God's Word, saying this: "The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. Wherefore, when this Word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very Word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful, and that neither any Word of God is to be invented, nor is it to be expected from heaven, and that now the Word itself, which is preached, is to be regarded, not the minister that preaches, for even if he be evil and a sinner, nevertheless, the Word of God remains still true and good." God's Word doesn't depend on the personal holiness of the minister because we are all sinners. But it is God's Word because it is God's Word. And everything that anyone who preaches on God's Word teaches must be held subject to that very word. You see the importance of the teaching office of the church. Why? We, in our own circles, require so much of men to be ordained as ministers because they serve as God's mouthpiece to His people. A man must be trained and tested before he is even licensed by the presbytery, before he gets that license to be able to preach the word. And then his gifts must be recognized by a local congregation, and he must be called before he may begin his trials for ordination. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts." Again, Simon Kistemacher comments here saying, God's people hear his voice when the preacher speaks. In closing, you must grow in your discernment as a Christian. Seek to be growing in this area. To be able to divide truth from error. To do this, you must read God's Word. However, make sure to be sitting under the preaching of God's Word. As your pastor exposits it, explains it, unpacks it, applies the truth of God's Word to your life. The Spirit uses the preaching of the Word as the primary means of God's grace for you. Do not be spiritually gullible. Test the spirits. Reject false teaching and hold fast to the truth. When you hear something that doesn't sound right, ask questions. Go back to God's Word. Examine it and say, what does God say about this? Dig into the Scriptures to find out if what is being taught is true. Trust in God's Spirit who will guide you into all truth through His Word. He has given you the perfect, infallible Word of truth to teach you, to train you, to make you competent, and to equip you for every good work, Paul says. Read it. Live it. Love it. Because it is God's Word of life for you. Reject any teacher or teaching that exchanges the truth of the gospel of Jesus for a lie. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word, for giving it to us for our instruction, to learn who you are as our God, the great salvation you have given us in Jesus, and how we can seek to honor and glorify you in our lives as your people, that you would be praised. Father, we live in a world that is full of all kinds of counterfeit teaching, false gospels. Make us to be people of your word, to have a hunger and a thirst for your truth given to us in Christ, written down in your holy scriptures. Grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Protect us from error. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.